Well, let us turn together in the Word of God to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 1 through 21, the entirety of the chapter. And let us hear together God's holy and inspired words. Simeon Peter, or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the mountain, on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns, the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, loved ones, as I was finishing up my sermon prep this afternoon, I felt confident as ever, and I even feel now, looking forward to this passage and others like it, the confidence and the certainty that only God Himself can give to us through His words. I was thinking about our forefathers, the French Huguenots, who would sing Psalm 68 as they marched off into battle against Roman armies. God shall arise and by His might put all His enemies to flight. We should have confidence in God and in His holy word, because His word reveals Him. His word is His very voice. We must be certain. We must be confident. We must be willing to charge a hill for the word of God without qualm or qualification or hesitation. We should be willing to die for this very book that is put before us. Now, if you've ever sprained an ankle, you know the feeling of uncertainty the first time you get rid of your crutches and try to walk once again. The uncertainty of your ligaments and your ankle. As one who sprained many an ankle back in the day, I know the uncertainty of that feeling. Or if you study for a test, only to have trick questions or questions that you hadn't prepared for. You know the sense of uncertainty and anxiety, not being confident. If you've walked across an old, rickety, wobbly bridge, you know what it means to have an unstable footing. If you've ever had that feeling, that's the sort of human feeling that we do not want to have in spiritual matters. We want to be confident when it comes to our faith in Christ and our life as believers in Him. We need to be certain. We must have a sure and firm foundation. And I want us to take time to consider that. I want us to think, especially beginning tonight in this new series of sermons, about the Word. What is our doctrine of Scripture? What do we believe the Bible is? Where does it come from? Why do we say what we say about it? Why do we read it? What does it do for us? But most of all, how certain does the Scripture give us in terms of our faith? We believe the Bible. We believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, and therefore they are authoritative for all of our faith, all of our life. We must be confident in that statement. We must be certain in these words here before us. But why preach sermons about the Word? Why this particular series of sermons at this particular time? I want us to think about this topic because not only is it an important topic, the Bible is the Word of God, and by itself it stands its own test and it deserves its own place in terms of our preaching and teaching. But recently, as I mentioned, my passions have been stirred up by many who have turned away from the confidence that the Word of God gives. A year ago, one of our local URC pastors left the Reformed faith of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Why? Precisely because he lost confidence in the Word of God for traditions of men. And even more recently, a former friend and colleague, a PCA pastor, has left the gospel. And he's left the Word of God for the Roman Catholic claims. This is not just a dusty topic that we can read books upon our shelves, and I've done many of that recently. This is not just a thing that our forefathers fought for, and so out of nostalgia we want to fight and spiritually charge the hill. People are giving up their faith even now. But even others are coming to this faith. And so we must be confident as Christians. As Protestants, there is something to protest still to this day against the Roman Church. We pray that the Roman Church would repent and that those who belong to it and other churches like it would come to the glorious knowledge and certainty of the Scriptures alone. Even more so, it's my duty as your pastor not only to positively preach to you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins in Him, but it is my duty, my solemnly sworn duty, to defend the truth of the Word of God. When I was ordained, I signed my name to a statement, what we call our form of subscription. I signed my name, and I still have the piece of paper. I said on that piece of paper with my name there, I promise to diligently teach and faithfully to defend the doctrine contained in our confessional document. The statement goes on to say this, which I believe wholeheartedly still to this very day, that I, quote, not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, but that I am disposed to refute and contradict these and to exert myself in keeping the church free from such errors. I don't take my task lightly, brothers and sisters, to teach positively, but to defend the Word of God. I want us to look especially tonight at verse 19, the context surrounding it. We learn here this fact about the certainty of the Word of God. The Word is the most certain thing that we have in this life. God's Word is the most certain foundation, the most certain truth that we have in this life. And in direct contradiction to the Roman claim, I proclaim that Pope Paul VI, who was the head of the church in the Roman Church, the Council of Trent, or the Council of Vatican, that is in 1965, the Second Vatican Council, said this, about the Roman doctrine of Scripture, and this is what the Church of Rome still believes. Quote, it is not from sacred Scripture alone that the Church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred Scripture are to be accepted and venerated, that is, to be worshipped, with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. It is not from sacred Scripture alone that the Church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. In contrast, Peter says to us the most certain thing of this life is the Word of God, the sacred Scripture. And I want you to see three things. The first two will be very quick, which set the stage. But the first point is this, the certainty of Peter's eyewitness. You see his eyewitness there, as he recounts it. Secondly, the certainty of Peter's ear witness, what he heard. Thirdly, and most importantly, the supra certainty, the greater certainty, the more sure thing that Peter says we have of the prophet's fulfilled witness. The Old Testament itself, fulfilled in Christ, gives us the greatest of certainties, more than Peter's eyes and Peter's ears. This is what God wants us to hear and learn tonight and to be confident of as we go forward in thinking about the Word of God. But notice with me, just briefly, before I turn to those points, I want you to see the context there as I read it from chapter number 1 to set the stage for us to establish that Peter is dealing with this very issue. The issue of certainty, the truth of God, the promises of God, the Word of God. Notice in verse 3 that he opens up his letter to them by saying that it is God's power that has granted to us all that we need for life and godliness. And he's granted what we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ, our faith and our hope and our trust in Christ. He calls us, that is Christ, calls us to his own glory and excellence. And by his eternal glory and by his eternal excellence, verse 4 says, he has granted to us who've come to know him, he grants to us his precious and very great promises. And through those promises which we believe, we become partakers of God's divine nature, which means this, we become partakers of holiness. Notice verse 4, he says, we have escaped from the corruption of the world, and that we must be exhorted, that we must grow and increase and abound, verses 5 through 9, in godliness and the godly virtues that God lays before us. And if we do not do these things, we are nearsighted, we are blind. Verse 9, and we have forgotten that we've been cleansed from our former sins. This is why, verses 10 and 11, we must make our calling and election sure. We have the knowledge of Christ. We have his precious and great promises. We have been cleansed. Therefore, make your calling and election sure. Note then in verses 12 through 15, he goes on to speak about the assurance that they had received the truth. Especially as Peter says his time upon earth was drawing close to an end. He wanted them to know before he died and went to be with Christ that they had been established, verse number 12, they had been established in the truth. Which truth? The truth of the knowledge of Christ. The truth of his very great and precious promises. He wants them to be assured. He wants us to be confident and certain that we have received the truth and that we must continue on in that truth. So in verses 3 through 15, you see that Peter says the reason for his writing this letter to those Christians and to us is to teach us that we have already been established in the truth of God's precious and great promises. And having been established in those things, verses 16 through 21, he wants us to be certain of them, certain of God's truth, certain of God's great promises, certain of his precious promises to us in Christ. So note then, first of all, that Peter speaks here certainly of his own eyewitness. His own eyewitness is certain, he says. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. He wanted them to be able to recall, verse 15, the truth of the word of God that he had proclaimed to them, that they knew in the Old Testament. That's why he says for, or because. Here's the reason why we did not follow cleverly, humanly, cunningly devised myths and stories and fables. But we follow the word of God. I myself, Peter says, I myself saw Jesus Christ. And he offers a certainty to those Christians and to us because he'd lived with Jesus for 3 years. Myths are things that people devise in their own imaginations. That's why he goes on to say, speaking of Scripture, verse 20, that prophecy does not derive from everyone or a person's own interpretation, from his own will, from himself. That's what a myth is. It's a story that we project upon God or upon eternity or upon history to try to make sense of it all. It comes from us. It springs from us. Instead, we don't have myths, but we have revelation from God. Peter says, I can offer you the certainty that you have been established in the truth, that you know of God's great and very precious promises, because I saw Jesus' great majesty. I walked with him for 3 years. I ate with him for 3 years. I heard his teaching as one with authority, not as scribes and Pharisees. I saw his wonders and his signs and his miracles. I heard the people crying out to the glory of God, bewildered and amazed at the power of God through a man, although he was also God. I was there, Peter is saying, when he was betrayed, and sadly I was there when I betrayed him when he was on trial. I saw him on the cross. I saw him risen from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. I saw the wounds upon his forehead. I saw the wounds in his hand. I saw the wounds in his feet. I saw the pierce in his side. I ate with him upon the shore of Galilee after his resurrection. He taught me for 40 days before his ascension. But Peter points out in a most particular way that he saw Jesus' glory upon what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, when Jesus takes up Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they go up to the mountain with Jesus, and then all of a sudden they see the glory of God fall upon Christ. Moses and Elijah come and testify, this is the Messiah. And they hear God himself. Verse 17 says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. Peter saw all this. He was right there. He wanted to build tents, booths for Moses and Elijah and Jesus so they would stay with them. Peter could not have been any more certain than he was for himself and for them that they had been established in the truth of the Word of God. That they knew, that they trusted, that they had God's great and precious promises. And he wants us to have that assurance. He wants them, as his days are drawing to an end, he wants them and he wants us to have the same certainty as an eyewitness. Without any doubt. Not a myth, not an illusion. But he wants us to, as it were, see Christ in his glory. He adds to that a second aspect of certainty. His ear witness. We know by experience that when we see something and then we hear that something, and if we can even touch that something and even taste or smell, we can use our senses. We perceive that it is real. It's substantive. It's authentic. It's genuine. Peter is saying that with all of my being, all of my senses, I not only saw the glory of Jesus Christ, but I heard of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is, verse 17, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. If I told you merely with my words that I had a gold coin in my pocket, you probably wouldn't believe me. But if I showed you, if you held it, if you touched it, if you looked upon it yourself, even if you bit it to see if it was really gold, you would be certain, it would be known to you that it was gold, a gold coin. Peter says what John says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that is the eternal word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, this eternal life we proclaim to you, he says. Peter heard God. Peter heard a distinct voice. Peter heard a distinct sentence. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Peter heard distinct testimony about the Jesus that he was following, listening to, believing in. And again, he says to them and to us, as his time was drawing close to an end, he wanted them to remember, after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things I saw and I heard. I saw the glory. I heard the voice. I saw Moses and Elijah. I heard God. I saw the Son of God transfigured to reveal his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son from the bosom of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that leads to what Peter wants to really say, the climax of certainty. It's not only because of his own personal experience and his peculiar experience as an apostle, but above all that he saw and above all that he heard, he wants to say and he wants to impress upon us that there was something more sure that gives us total confidence that we have already been established in the truth of God's great and precious promises. After we leave, they can no longer hear his testimony about what he saw and about what he heard. But after he leaves, they and we still have a greater, clearer, more powerful, more persuasive testimony, which is this: the Old Testament prophets have been fulfilled. Notice verse number 19, our passage especially. After Peter says he saw, and after Peter says that he heard, he says, we have something more sure, more fully confirmed, more sure, more certain than what I saw, more certain than what I heard. Which is what? Which is the Old Testament fulfillment in Christ. Peter is saying this, that the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi are more certain, they're more sure than his own eyewitness in the words that he heard. In the term that Peter uses here, more sure, more confirmed, fully confirmed, it's used throughout the New Testament to describe what I can say no other way than simply utter certainty, total confidence. In Hebrews 6:19, the writer describes, uses this very word to speak about us having an anchor for our souls. We have an anchor for our souls, Jesus Christ. An anchor that holds us still, holds us firm, holds us stable. We have that firmness and certainty and stability in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:7, he speaks of this very word and he uses it concerning our hope. Our hope is certain.
It's unwavering, he says. Paul says of Abraham in Romans 4:16 that the promise of God to him that he was justified by faith was certain. Hebrews 3, twice, uses this term translated as confidence. We have a confidence in Christ that we hold firm to Christ, not letting go. And this very same word is used in our passage here. Notice in verse 10, 2 Peter 1:10. He says to us, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, firm, certain, stable. Notice what Peter is saying then. We have something more sure. The prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament that all were pointing forward to Jesus Christ are more certain than cleverly devised myths, more certain than Peter's apostolic eyewitness, more certain than even the testimony of God Himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. Why? Because Peter here is contrasting and comparing the prophetic word as it was promised in the Old Testament to now having those words in their fulfillment in Christ. The prophets proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, and Peter here speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the prophets. What the prophets looked forward to, we have. What they could only perceive by faith, we have in reality. Notice back in 1 Peter with me, this passage comes to mind even now. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. This passage is so key to understand what Peter's saying in 2 Peter 1. But notice in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, speaking of what we have in Christ, what we'll have at the end, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The prophets searched and inquired diligently to know what they were writing about. They wanted to know of whom they were speaking, when these things would be true. But notice verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. They would never have the fullness and the reality of it, only by faith. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We have something more sure. The prophets prophesied, inspired, led, directed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing came and arose from their own wills and minds and wishes. Everything was sent by the Holy Spirit out of heaven himself, itself. But we have these things proclaimed to us in reality in Christ. His glories and his suffering, his coming and his power. All that they said in the Old Testament, we have now in the face of Christ. We have something more sure. The fulfillment, confirmation of every Old Testament prophet's hope. This is why Martin Luther said of this passage in his commentary on 2 Peter, he says this, a prophet eminently should be he who preaches Jesus Christ. Therefore, although many prophets in the Old Testament have foretold things to come, yet they came and were sent by God for this reason, especially that they should foretell of Christ. Why do we have something more sure? Because we have Jesus Christ. Why do we have something more certain for our faith than even the Old Testament prophets? Because we have Christ.
And what is said of the Old Testament prophets is true of the whole Word of God. The part, if it is true of the part, the prophets, it is true of the whole Word of God. The prophets proclaimed, the New Testament chronicles the coming and fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why one writer says this, the written word believed to be the Lord's mind is the surest ground for faith to rest upon of any that has ever been or can be given to sinners or subject to forgetfulness, jealousies, and mistakes. What certainty, brothers and sisters, we have. Something more sure, the prophetic word which is fulfilled in all the work of Jesus Christ. What certainty we have. What confidence we should have that we have God's very own words. What assurance we have that God has spoken to us. And that even now speaks to us through these very same words. What confidence, brothers and sisters. What a foundation that we have for our faith. We don't need the opinions of men. We don't need the accumulation of traditions. We have God Himself in His very own words. And He's spoken in these books and He's spoken nowhere else. Think of this. Think of how Peter is describing this sureness to these first century Christians. The Roman church says that Peter was the first pope. If he was the first pope, why then does he point these Christians as they are awaiting Peter's death? Why does he point them to the scriptures as the surest, firmest, most confident foundation for faith? Why does he tell them they have been established in the truth? And why does he not simply say, I, as the first bishop of Rome, my eyewitness is sufficient? Why does he not say that he, as the pope, the one upon whom they claim is the rock upon which Christ builds his church, why does he not say that his words alone, as authoritative words, as the Pope of Rome, why are his words not enough? Why does he point to the Word of God? It's because the certainty that we need is inscripturated in the Word of God. Peter's very words, his very preaching, all that we need to know from Peter's lips is found in his letters, in his sermons that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. We have something more sure. I am dying soon, he says. I saw Jesus, I heard Jesus, but you have something more sure. The prophetic scriptures fulfilled in the face of Jesus Christ. And because the word is so certain, notice what he says in the end of verse 19. Pay attention to these words. To which these words, you will do well to pay attention. Again, not to traditions. Not to unwritten traditions that have supposedly been passed down from the apostles. To which prophetic words? To which scriptures you do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. How long are we to pay attention to these prophetic words made real in Jesus Christ? How long? Until Jesus coming again. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. As John Calvin said of this passage, all are immersed in darkness who do not look to the light of the Word. Therefore, unless you want to cast yourself of your own accord into a labyrinth, a maze that you cannot get out of, you must take the utmost care not to deviate even a hair's breadth from the direction of the Word. Are you confident tonight, as Peter desires you to be, as God desires you to be? Are you confident as these Christians were exhorted to be, that you can at any time, verse number 15, at any time recall these things? Are you confident that God has spoken? Are you confident that He has spoken in human language? Are you confident that these words are sure? And because the Word is sure, your faith is sure. Because the Word is certain, our salvation is certain. Because the Word is full of confidence, we are full of confidence. And because our faith is placed in a God who speaks, in a God who reveals, in a God who writes, we can continue, as Peter exhorts them to be, we can continue in that truth in which we've already been established. How so? By taking heed, by taking up, holding in our hands, reading with our lips the very Word of God. And I pray and trust and I'm confident that God will give us that confidence and that we will more and more take it up, read it, learn, mark, inwardly digest these words, that we might hold out the blessed hope of Jesus' great and glorious coming, the day drawing near, the morning star rising in our hearts. Let us be confident in God. Amen. Shall we pray together?